That song felt like I was in Tennessee again. Thank you so much for that. Appreciate your ministry. I don't know if you guys know this, but Don and Patricia travel around the country doing just what they did tonight, and they're part of our church. What a blessing it is to have them here. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. This is the last message of a series on Sunday night called Jesus. And this is the moment where Jesus began to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane right before he was taken by the soldiers. And this kind of leads right up into our Easter production this weekend. And so I pray that each Sunday night, as we study Jesus coming in with the triumphal entry and all the way until the Garden of Gethsemane, until the cross, really impact and encourage your life in a tremendous way. Look at verse number 32 of Mark 14. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray." Now, if Jesus should pray, and he shall pray, how much more should we pray? "And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, his favorite three." And Jesus had favorites. "And began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went a little forward a little, and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass before him. And he said, Abba, Father," Abba is Papa, "all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto him, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand." Lord, I pray that as we look at this message, at this text, Lord, I pray that tonight you would enlighten our hearts, you would encourage our souls. Lord, I pray that we would look to you as our refuge, our place of rest, a place of sanctuary. I pray we'd look to you as that, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus had just left the upper room in Jerusalem around midnight, and he and his disciples had to cross a brook called Kidron. And at this time of the year, the brook had been full during the springtime. And the temple used channels that led to the brook after sacrificing animals. And we're talking millions and millions of animals. If they were to bring a lamb that was representative of each person, it'd be about 2 to 3 million lambs that were slaughtered or killed during this time. And maybe Jesus was maybe crossing that bridge, the over the brook Kidron, and maybe he saw the blood in that stream and thought about his blood that would stream from his body in just a few hours, being the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. Jesus arrives into the garden called Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane means oil press. It was a place where olives were crushed and the oil was released. And in just a few hours, Jesus's body would be crushed and the oil of salvation would then begin to flow to cover the sins of the whole world. And tonight what I want to do is just encourage our church family. I want you to understand why Jesus went through what he went through. He wants to be your refuge. He wants to be your security. He wants to be your salvation. He wants to be that place that you run to in time of trouble, in time of burden, in time of pain, in time of joy, that you go to the Savior who went to Gethsemane to pray and to seek power before he went to that cruel cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. God wants to be your refuge. The question is, do you go to him as a refuge? Do you seek him out? Do you find shelter under his wings? Is Jesus a refuge for you? I want you to notice, first of all, we have to find our refuge. We have to find our refuge. Jesus did this in the garden. Before he was about to take upon the sin of the whole world and take upon the cross and take upon the beatings, he had to seek out his refuge. Do you know who his refuge was? It was the Father. And he prayed to the Father. And you see this here. In verse 32, and they came to a place which is called, which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall what? Pray. A place where I could seek refuge, a quiet time, in other words. A time where I can find rest. A time where I can pray and have somebody else bear this burden that I'm about to bear. Now, by the way, Gethsemane was a place that Jesus was accustomed to going to find that rest, to find that refuge. And that's why Judas knew exactly where to find him. Jesus was very predictable. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane many times. And it must have been a tremendous place for Jesus to find rest and to find refreshment. The question is, where do you find your rest? Where do you find your refreshment? Now, I understand downtime, and that's great with watching a show or playing some video games, whatever it is. I do those things. But where do you find your true rest? Where do you find your true refreshment? Where you are quenched of your thirsty soul as it's being dried out by this world, the flesh, and the devil? Where do you get that drink? Where do you get that refreshment? Where do you get that rest? I like what David said in Psalms chapter 4. He said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. He wrote that while he was running from his own son, Absalom. It's only God that gives us rest. It's only God that gives us safety. It's God that's our refuge. He's our rest. He's our peace. So I want you to notice that, I want you to notice the place. The place. Only Jesus knew what was going on in that place. This place called Gethsemane. Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. This was a prayer that he prayed in that place of refuge. Adam, the first man on the earth, in a garden, exerted his will to the ruin of the human race. And Jesus, in a garden, the second Adam, deserted his will for the salvation of mankind. The first Adam ruined it for mankind. In fact, the Bible says it this way. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the second Adam came to die to give life, as we talked about this morning. Jesus in the garden, the second Adam, deserted his will for the salvation of mankind. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says this. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So the first Adam brought death because of his sin. The second Adam, Jesus, was a quickening spirit. In other words, he brought life to those who are dead. And when you are not saved, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And when you call upon Christ, the Bible says you're quickened, you're made alive unto Christ. And that's why Jesus came. He came to die. And that's what he was doing in this place. He was preparing himself to die, to bear the burden of man's sin. Adam, in a garden, Adam faced a tree in Eden and yield to the will of Satan. But Jesus, in a garden, Jesus faced a tree on Calvary and yielded to the will of his Father. It's pretty interesting, is it not? There's a lot of similarities between Adam and Jesus. They're just opposites. Jesus, by the way, is that place for you and I. So what's the place? Is it my closet? Is it my car? What's my place of refuge? Your place of refuge is not a geographical location. Your place of refuge is the person of Jesus Christ. The great thing about Jesus is he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. It's a non-communicable gift. It's a gift that only God has. And so Jesus is everywhere. One, you could be in your car, you could be at the workplace, you could be at your house, and you can go to him. He's your place of refuge. He's your place of rest. Jesus' place was this garden to pray to his Father. And it was because of that agony and because of that sacrifice, he then became the refuge for you and I wherever and whenever. Jesus is your refuge. He's your refuge. He's your place. That's where you go. I thought it was like a carpet and it was like a window you prayed out of. No, Jesus is the place. That's where you go. The fact of the matter, he indwells you. So wherever you go, Jesus goes. And you can talk to him anytime you want. He's your right. When you're burdened down at work and man, you're just ticked off and stressed out, you just go to him. Lord, I need your strength. I'm mad right now. And maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you have a burden. Maybe somebody died. You can go to him instantly. He's accessible all the time, 24/7. Every hour of every day, you can go to your refuge. What an amazing God we have. So we see the place. Number two, we see the prayer. And only Jesus and the Father knew what Jesus actually prayed. There's maybe a sentence here, but you know he said more than just one sentence. Okay? Many times the disciples heard Jesus pray, and a lot of times the prayer was a prayer of confidence. It was a prayer of jubilation. It was a prayer of assurance. He would say things like, "Thank thee, Father." These were some of the prayers that Jesus would pray in the Bible. And sometimes it was a prayer of victory or a prayer of communion. But this prayer, you could almost see the tears and the pain in this prayer. Notice the prayer. In verse 34, he saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch." And he went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass before him. And he said, "Father, Papa, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." This is the prayer of Jesus. See, the disciples' eyes were heavy, but Jesus' heart was also heavy. You know, the greatest hindrance to prayer is not a lack of technique. It's not a lack of Bible knowledge. It's not even a lack of enthusiasm for the Lord's work. What it often is a lack of faith. Just believing that God can, that believe that God will. Many times we don't pray. We don't ask God because we don't believe God would come through in those situations. We are not doing God a favor by praying. We're doing ourselves a favor by praying. So we see the prayer. It's for him. It was for God. It was for Jesus in this prayer. And by the way, when you pray, it's not for God. It's for you. It's to help you. It's to grow you. It's to give you that comfort that you need, to give you that peace that you desire. That's what the prayer is all about. It's to give you that direction that you need, the wisdom that you seek. That's why we pray. If you're lacking wisdom, it's because we're not asking for it. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. Prayer is simply asking. That's all it is. Lord, can you give me wisdom in this situation? Lord, would you give me strength in this area? Lord, whatever it is, we have to ask. And if you're never asking God, what does that say about your faith? That means we don't really trust God. We trust ourselves. And so we see the posture as well in verse number 35. Like I've read before, it says, "And he went a little forward and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass before him." The posture of Jesus reveals his heart. He fell down in humility. He fell down in submission. There's so many stories in the Bible where people fell down before Jesus. I think of Jairus, who had one daughter who was dying, and he fell down before Jesus, being a ruler of a synagogue. He fell down before him in humility and submission. "Lord, help me. Help my daughter." I think of a man whose son was possessed with a demon. He fell down before Jesus. He says, what should I do? He says, "Believe." He says, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And God healed his son. I think of a woman who had an issue of blood in the same story as Jairus. And she fell down and at his feet. And her faith made her whole, the Bible says. I think of the prostitute that fell before Jesus weeping and washing his feet with her hair. and breaking that alabaster box. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus, who fell before the Lord and says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It was a posture of humility. It was a posture of submission. Lord, you take over. And that's why we see the Lord on his knees. That's why we see him on his face. And it's a good thing for every Christian to fall down before their king, to get on their knees in submission, to get on their knees in humility before God. Say, God, would you help in this situation? Listen, some of you need a refuge. Some of you are so burdened down by the cares of this life, by the trials of whatever it is. Some of you are so tempted, the temptation is so strong in your life, you need to fall down before God in order for him to be the power in your life you need him to be. In order for him to help you conquer whatever it is you're trying to overcome, because you can't do it, only he can. You have to posture yourself before him on your knees. And so we see Jesus is on his knees. So we see the prayer. I want you also to see the facts about our refuge. I want you to see the facts about our refuge. So you have to find your refuge. So who's your refuge? You tell me. Jesus is our refuge. How many of you guys are thankful for that tonight? How many of you guys think he's a good refuge? He's a safe refuge. Amen. That's who our refuge is. Okay. Number two, I want you to see the facts about him. The facts about our refuge. In verse number 33, I just want you to notice a few things about him. Do you know Jesus was sore amazed? Look in verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Do you see that word, sore amazed? It means he began to be terrified, to be horrified by an approaching object. And there was something approaching Jesus. Do you know what was about to approach Jesus? The sin of mankind was approaching him. He was going to drink this cup of our sin. He was going to bear the burden of the sin of every person that ever lives on the earth. That's what was approaching Jesus Christ. Anything that you have faced in your life pales in comparison to what Jesus had to face in that garden. Knowing what was approaching him. And to think, man, I've faced some pretty terrible things, you know, I've had some deaths in my life, and I've had some financial burdens, and I had some broken relationships and a job loss. Listen, nothing compares to what Jesus did that day. What approached him will never approach you. He took that so you never have to take it. You don't have to face the consequences of your sin because he did. He faced them for you. So there is nothing on this earth we should ever complain about, ever. The fact that we ever complain about bad things happening in our life reveals the fact that we don't really understand who Jesus is. He did all that so you don't have to bear it. Could you imagine if something was approaching you like, hey, you can't get out of this, you're going to go to hell. Could you imagine the burden you'd face knowing you're going to hell? How many of you guys say, man, that'd be terrifying. How many of you guys would be terrified by that? That there's no way out. There's no escape. You're going to hell forever and ever and ever. Man, hell scares me. I don't know about you, but there's been times I've been, you know, staying up late at night just thinking, Lord, I'm saved, right? You know, I do this, I'm like, I'm saved. Just want to make sure if I didn't pray the prayer right. You know, Lord, I believe in you. You're God. You died on the cross and rose again from the grave. I'm saved. I've done this many times. Like, I believe in you. And I don't know how many of you guys have ever done that before. Am I the only one? Okay. Because I'm just like, Lord, I just want to make sure I'm saved because I don't want to go to hell. I've done that. And by the way, we don't have to go to hell because of what he bore. And he was sore amazed by this. There was something approaching him. And the Bible says he became very heavy. To be very heavy means uncomfortable. In this context, it means to not be at home. There was a sense of estrangement. How many of you guys like being at home? You're a homebody. Okay, you like to be at home. You're on vacation, you enjoy vacation, but you can't wait to get back home. You just love being at home. My wife is like that. My wife loves being at home. The fact of the matter is Jesus was not at home. He was in our world, bearing our sin. He wasn't at home. He left his home. to take on the sin of the world. So there is this heaviness that he bore, not being at home. There was a sense of estrangement. He was exceeding sorrowful, the Bible says here. That means to be circled with sorrow. Everywhere he looked was sorrow. There wasn't one place that he looked on this earth that he didn't see sorrow. Every heart, every soul, everybody that he came in contact with, he saw their burden. He saw their pain. He saw their sin. He saw where they were going. He sees it all. And so we see he was exceeding sorrowful. And Jesus now speaks about the cup. And this is really interesting. He speaks about the cup here. And he says, in verse number 36, he says, "Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will." He talks about a cup. Now, remember when Jesus asked the disciples if they were able to drink the cup that I drink of? Do you remember that? In Matthew 20, verse 22, Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said unto him, "Hey, we're able. We're able to drink that cup." Now, remember when Jesus rebuked Peter for cutting off Malchus's ear? And Jesus said, "You put away your sword. This cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" This isn't a cup for you to bear. This is a cup for me to bear. Now, when the Bible speaks of drinking from a cup, it is a symbolic way of saying you're going to experience something to the fullest. To drink the cup means you're going to experience something to the fullest. He didn't halfway drink our sin, okay? He took all of our sin. He didn't just take half of your sin. He took all of your sin. Every bit of it, past, present, and future. He drank the entire cup to the fullest so that you and I don't have to face the consequences of our sin. So that's what he's speaking about, the cup. So I want you to understand some facts about your refuge. Number one, I want you to see the physical agony. The physical agony here in the garden. The humanity of Christ withdraws from physical suffering. Remember, he's deity wrapped in humanity. He's 100% God. But when you see Jesus on the earth, he never used any of his divine attributes on himself, ever, to serve himself, never one time. He only used what's available to you and I, prayer and the Word of God. What a great example that is for you and I, is it not? Right here, he doesn't use any of his divine powers to help himself. He just goes to prayer. The same thing that you and I have. He was in physical pain, physical agony. And we all try to avoid physical pain, do we not? You ever seen a Facebook post of somebody asking you to help them move? They get very few likes and very few. I'm just going to pretend I didn't see that right there. This is going to scroll through. I didn't see that. I need help moving this Saturday. Like, I didn't see that one. Did you see my post? Nope, didn't see that one. It's so funny when people say, they call up and say, "Hey, could you help me move? It'll only be a few hours." How many of you guys know that's not true? And I got everything packed up. Everything's in boxes by the front door. They're like, "No, it's not. You didn't pack anything, man. What in the world were you been doing?" You know what we do when it comes to pain? We try to recluse from it. When it comes to pain, we avoid it. Jesus was very close to being crushed. He was in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's how much physical pain he was in. In the garden, I'm not even talking about the cross. I'm not even talking about the cat of nine tails. I'm not talking about the nails. I'm not talking about the cross. I'm not talking about the spear. I'm simply talking about the burden right here. The physical pain that he took on, he sweat great drops of blood. This is an actual medical issue. It's called hematidrosis. It is a condition in which capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood, occurring under conditions of extreme physical and emotional stress. Severe mental anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the stress, fight, or flight reaction to such a degree as to cause hemorrhage of the vessels supplying the sweat glands into the ducts of the sweat glands. It has been suggested that acute fear and extreme stress can cause hematidrosis. So when the Bible says he sweat blood, he literally sweated blood because he was under the extreme stress and pain of about bearing our sin. He said in verse 34, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. I believe this, that if an angel did not minister to him, he probably would have died that night in the garden under stress, under pressure of bearing the weight of our sin. Do you guys realize what God did for you and me? Some of you are falling asleep, which just blows my mind. I'm talking about God who bore the weight of our sin. We can't comprehend this, can we? You know, have you ever gotten bad news and fear just overcomes you, you know? Maybe you got caught doing something and you're just in total fear. Nothing you've ever faced, the fear that you've ever faced or the burden you ever faced, compares to what Jesus was going through right here. It was so burdensome. It was so physically exhausting that he was sweating blood. I see the emotional agony as well. His personality shrinks at separation. You know, Jesus loves people. I want you to think about this. He's about to bear the weight of the sins of the whole world. So you see the physical agony, the stress, but you see the emotional agony. He loved people. He loved being around people. You know, Jesus enjoyed life. He was happy. And by the way, he was criticized for that. The Pharisees called him a wine bibber because of it. So you're a wine bibber. You just like to party all the time. He loved life because he is the life. We always see pictures of Jesus being sad, you know, and this solemn face upon the cross with this weak little body. I'd like to see a picture of Jesus laughing. I'd love to see a portrait of Jesus. I'd put that in my house. I'd put that in my office. I'd love to see a picture of Jesus laughing because I believe he laughed. I think he enjoyed life. If he didn't, he wouldn't have gotten invited to a wedding. Nobody invites a bum to a wedding. You know he loved life because little children love to run up to him. You know he loved life. When Jesus taught thousands about commitment and about the cross, man, people flocked to him. But when it came to commitment and all that, you know, they ran away. He says, are you going to go away also to his disciples? And Jesus, while praying, came back to Peter, James, and John, and guess where they were? What were they doing? They were sleeping. I'm talking about loneliness. Jesus loved people. He loved being around people. He was the life of the party. But can I tell you, this was a lonely time. Even his top three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were asleep while he asked them to pray for an hour. You can imagine the loneliness that he felt right there. I just need some company. I just need some of my disciples to come bear this burden with me, to pray with me, and they can't even watch for an hour. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. I know you guys want to pray, but your flesh is so weak, you're falling asleep. And the loneliness that you can sense from the story of Jesus. While on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, what's the next phrase? Loneliness. Why have you forsaken me? Because the Father couldn't look at the Son while he's bearing the sins of the world. Even the Father turned his face away from his own Son. You want to talk about loneliness. I'm sure the emotional agony that Jesus went through, not just from human loneliness, but his Father turned his face away from him. I mean, he was absolutely alone in bearing your sin and my sin. Jesus understands loneliness. He was alone in Gethsemane. He was alone on the cross. But he was alone so that you never have to be alone. He was alone. He was lonely. He was alone. He went through the emotional agony so you never have to go through that. You never have to go through the experience of being alone. When you die, you'll never be alone. Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Man, and while you're on this earth, man, live for me, love me, submit to me. And while you're down there, I'm building you a mansion and preparing dinner. And I'm going to serve you at the Lord's Supper of the Lamb. How awesome is that? He was lonely so that we never have to be lonely. Number three, the spiritual agony. You know, his deity recoils at sin. The spiritual agony. Jesus is going to drink the entire cup of sin, like I mentioned before. And Jesus is the only person to walk on this earth having never sinned one time. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not enough for us to bear the weight of our own sin, but Jesus took on the sin of all of humanity. I mean, think about it. If I took on and bore the weight and paid the penalty for all of my sin, that's a big price to pay. But thank you. That's a big, big price. And but for Jesus, he took that on for everybody. I can believe we're driving down to Tennessee and all the cities we drove through, and Cincinnati, big city, ugly, but big. And out to downtown was really cool, and the Bengals stadium was absolutely amazing. But I was just thinking, all the millions of people, just in one city. And you go through places like Columbus and Detroit, Grand Rapids, St. Louis, Austin, Miami, Las Vegas, L.A., Seattle. And the list goes on and on. This is just America. The millions upon millions of people that are on this earth right now. There's billions of people. 8 billion? Is there 8 billion people on the earth? Something like that. And he took all of the sin of every single person that's alive right now and past and future upon himself. You think about the spiritual agony that he went through. And so the last thing I want to mention here tonight very quickly is you have to fall upon your refuge. So who's your refuge? Jesus. Does he know what agony is all about? Does he know what spiritual agony is all about? Does he know what emotional agony is all about? Does he know what physical agony is all about? How many of you have gone through all three of those? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you have never. Wow, that is an amazing life that you come talk to me after service. All of you have gone through those things. That's why he's such a great refuge, because he understands. He doesn't just say, come to me and I'll bear your burden. He says, I understand. Are you guys with me? Whatever pain you've gone through, whatever emotional agony you've gone through, whatever physical agony you've gone through, whatever spiritual agony you've gone through, he's gone through it a billion times worse. And he doesn't just help, he understands. You can go to him and says, I know, I've been touched with the feelings of your infirmities. You can come boldly to the throne of God, to a God who understands what you're going through. That's why he's such a great refuge. He understands it. And what's great, he's experienced it himself, okay? Which is an amazing thing that God would do that for us. But God wants to bear and take on your burdens as well and be your refuge. That's what he wants to be. So fall upon your refuge. A U.S. Air Force pilot named Scott O'Grady was shot down over Bosnia during the late 1990s. And he evaded capture for days until he was found by a rescue helicopter. When the helicopter landed to rescue him, he summoned all of his strength and fought through bushes to get to the place of refuge. God provides a way of escape during times of temptation, and it may not be easy to take it, but he always provides a way of escape. He always provides one. So how do we do this? How does God become our refuge? How do we do this? Two ways. Number one, by abandoning our will. By abandoning our will. I like this quote. The basic essence of sin is the assertion of our own will. The basic essence of sin is the assertion of our own will. That's all it is. It comes down to this. Is it my life, my will, or is it God's will? I think of Satan. You know, Satan was not kicked out of heaven because he murdered or because he lied. He was kicked out of heaven because he asserted his own will. Notice what he says in Isaiah 14:13. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. How do you guys know? There's a lot of I wills in there. There's a lot of self-assertion in those sentences. Remember the rich man whose crop yielded abundantly? You know what he says is, I will tear down. I will build bigger. I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus called that man a fool because his soul was required of him that night. There's a lot of self-assertion of our own will amongst these days, especially among Christians. And the reason why Jesus is never the refuge you desire him to be is because we continue to assert our own will. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to say. This is what I want to do. This is the kind of music I like. This is the kind of preaching I want. This kind of music I like. There's a lot of I wills. And not, Lord, thy will be done. Even Jesus says, you think about this. He didn't want to do this. In his humanity, he didn't want to do this. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass before me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? It's not about my will. Everywhere Jesus went, everywhere he went, everything he did was according to the Father's will. Jesus even submitted to Jesus is God and submitted his will to the Father's will. And says, Father, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I only do the things that the Father tells me to do is what Jesus said. And if Jesus did that as an example, how much more should we to Jesus Christ? You know, Peter asserted his own will when Jesus says, you'll be offended. Look in verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all should be offended, yet will not I. I'm not going to do it. Here he's even asserting his own will. I would never abandon you. I'll never desert you. And even when your will is for a good cause, it doesn't mean it's a good thing. When Peter denies Jesus, by the way, later on, what does he say? He said to the woman that was warming her hands by the fire, who accused him of being with Jesus, you know, the old lady with the mole.
You've been with Jesus.
You know that lady? You know what he said to her? He said, I don't even know the man. Can you imagine that? I'll never desert you, Jesus. We say this all the time about sin, don't we? I'll never do that again, Lord. I'll never do. And then we go back to doing it. Why? Because we think we could do this on our own. We can't. In order for you to overcome your sin, in order for God to become your refuge, your overcomer in temptation and sin and burden, is you have to abandon your will. Say, Lord, all right, whatever you want me to do, I submit to you. Now, Lord, take over my life and every part of my life, not just some of my life, but all of my life. I don't even know the man. Number two, you have to abandon your will, but number two, you have to accept God's will. It's one thing to say, you know, I'm going to put off the old man. If you put off, you have to put on. You say, I'm going to abandon my will, but now what? You got to take on God's will, even if it's something you don't agree with. Even if God's will is not something you understand. Are you guys with me? Even if it's not something you understand. Matthew 10:39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You have to abandon your will in order to find your life. If you want to live, you want to have life, you have to abandon your will and take on God's will. You see, Jesus gave up his life so that you can have a life. It's when we give up our lives that we can receive it from Christ. You know, I had no idea what was going to happen when we came to Grand Rapids, Michigan. We had no idea. We knew it was God's will. We didn't know Katie was going to get cancer. You know, we didn't. I didn't know I was going to gain 20 pounds. Was it the first year? Yeah, thanks, Chuck. Thanks for... I didn't know we were going to get hit with an $8,000 bill. I didn't know we were going to sell the building and buy this one. You know, I didn't know we were going to meet Viral and Lois, Don and Patricia. I had no idea we were going to hire Josh and Samantha and Mark and Elizabeth. I had no idea we were going to meet Jamie and Michelle, Mike and Tanya, and the Holberts. I knew nobody over here. I didn't know what was going to happen. I had no idea. We left a ministry that was exploding, still is. And we came out here, and I was shoveling snow in the middle of the night to make ends meet. We couldn't even afford snow boots, so what I did was I put bread bags over my feet and then put my shoes on so my feet wouldn't get wet while I was shoveling snow. I was wearing bread bags. Anybody else wore bread bags when they're shoveling snow? Okay, praise the Lord. Must be a Michigan thing. It actually worked really good. It was awesome. I had no idea all the souls that would get saved. I had no idea I'd meet Andrew Matthews. You know, I had no idea I'd meet Tim and Stephanie Kistner. And Bob and Pam Whelan. By the way, how many of you guys are thankful all the snowbirds are back? Amen. If you're a snowbird, raise your hand. Glad you're all back. Amen. But I'll tell you, all the bad and all the good, I had no idea what was going to happen. All the bad, all the good has brought glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when you just lay aside your will, it doesn't make sense. You don't understand how it's all going to work out, but you just step out by faith, say, all right, Lord, it's not my will. It's not my life. You take over. Amazing things happen. I just think about Jamie and Michelle. They're just going to, they know they're supposed to move up here to Grand Rapids. They have no idea how it's going to happen, but they have no idea what's going to approach them, if they're going to be able to sell their house or find a house. They have no idea, but they're just going to do it. Is that right? Okay. Well, if not, I just put you on the spot, you know. You better sell your house now. And they want to move up here and they want to start an RU program on Friday nights. Man, praise the Lord for that. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but we know it's just God's will. We just know God's going to do it. And of course, there's going to be trials and obstacles, but that doesn't mean we should quit on it. And God's going to make it happen. Listen, I don't know what burden, I don't know what sin you're carrying, I don't know what's going on in your heart, in your mind. The purpose of the message tonight was to encourage you to seek out your refuge, and your refuge is who? Is Jesus. He understands physical pain. He understands emotional pain. He understands spiritual pain. And in order for you to allow Jesus to become your refuge, you have to abandon your will and you have to yield yourself to Jesus Christ and take on his will. And amazing things happen that bring glory to his name. Lord, I pray that tonight every soul would be encouraged by tonight's message. Lord, I'm so thankful for all the souls, all the people that my wife and I have the privilege of being friends with, have the privilege of meeting. Lord, the souls that have been saved, the people that have been baptized, the people that are growing in Christ, the marriages that have been mended. Lord, I thank you for all the trials you put my wife and I through. And I thank you for all the blessings you have allowed in our life. Lord, all of it put together has brought so much glory to your name. It's grown us in a great and tremendous way. Now, Lord, I pray that every person in this room would decide tonight to continue running to you as their refuge. Lord, you're the place of refuge. You understand physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. And Lord, may we tonight abandon our will. And Lord, may we submit to your will as you work in our life. Now, Lord, bring many amazing things to these people's lives, and mine included, in this church, because we take on your will. Lord, it might not make sense, and it may be scary, and there may be obstacles, but Lord, may we trust you along the way.